Our American Cousin, the play starring Laura Keene, was a comedy. It was a comedy. This is the play that was being staged on April 15th, 1865, the night Abraham Lincoln was shot at Ford's Theater. And it a comedy. This is a great analogy, I think. I mentioned it on Friday. I'm going to mention it again today to start the show. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to another week of the Revelation series. John Wilkes Booth was a famous actor of the day, and he knew that play. And he knew the entire script, and he knew which line was supposed to get the biggest laugh. So it's Act 3, Scene 2. And there are two actors on the stage. One of them is Harry Hawke. He's playing Asa Trenchard. For some reason, I studied this when I was a kid, like I study the scriptures now. The other character on the stage was a woman, Mrs. Mount Chessington. And there were three players on the stage, but it became two, then it became one. So Mrs. Mount Chessington is there, and Asa Trenchard, quite the character, quite the ladies' man. He makes a snide remark about Mrs. Mount Chessington's daughter. It was sexually suggestive. Yes, 1865. Anyway, she becomes incensed. The daughter goes off stage. This is Act 3, Scene 2, leaving two actors on stage. And Mrs. Mount Chessington is very upset with Mr. Trenchard. And she says, "I am aware, Mr. Trenchard, that you are not used to the manners of polite society, and that alone will pardon the impertinence of which you have been guilty." And she storms off stage, leaving Harry Hawke alone on stage. He utters the immortal line, which was the biggest line of the play: "Don't know the manners of good society, eh? Well, I guess I know enough to turn you inside out, old gal, you sockdologizing old man-trap." Huge laugh. Huge laugh. At this exact moment, John Wilkes Booth opens the door of the president's box, shoots him in the back of the head, point blank range, with a single shot Derringer, and jumps from the box, rips his spur on the American flag draped on the side of the portrait of George Washington. Oh, just incredible drama. But the point being, referencing now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "Now concerning the times and the eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to, for you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night, thus it is coming." This has been used to me, at me, against me, saying that nobody can know. But let's keep reading. "Now whenever they may be saying peace and security," and I told you on Friday that September 21st of this year, of this month, is the UN Day, or some United Nations. It's the reverse of Babylon. It's coming back. The nations, God is now removing the roadblocks for the nations to come together, and they literally say peace and security. They are literally saying peace and security. When they say that, then extermination is standing by them unawares. And this is what made me think of the Lincoln assassination. Extermination is standing by. Extermination is literally waiting in the wings in the form of a disgruntled Southern activist actor, John Wilkes Booth, JWB. And no one realizes, as they're howling at the funniest line in the play, Our American Cousin, that extermination is waiting in the wings. And it is in that precise moment, the juxtaposition of frivolity, laughter, marriage, fun, and extermination. This is why it takes you as a thief in the night. It's going to be the most contrastive time you can imagine. And this is why I brought up the play. The most contrastive time you can imagine. An entire theater of people, Ford's Theater, on 10th Street in Washington, D.C., April 14th, 1865. An entire theater busting a gut laughing. And the most dramatic event in American history is about to take place, waiting in the wings, Extermination is standing by them unawares, even as a pang over the pregnant, and they may by no means escape. I hear of people praying for the United States. This is fine. You should, if you feel to pray for the country, yes. However, nothing, no prayer is going to stay the judgment that is coming not only on this country, but on this world. Verse 4, now you, brethren, here it is. This is why I'm doing this series. This is why I embarked upon this series 3 years ago. Now you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day may be overtaking you as a thief. What day? The day of the Lord, verse 2. You yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. I remind you, the day of the Lord has nothing to do, really, with the body of Christ. I've been told this. I mean, 99% of you are happy I've embarked on this series. Well, I've been told, the day of the Lord, Martin, that's tribulation. We're not appointed to tribulation. I know. But Paul says, you brethren, he's talking to the Thessalonians. He's talking to fellow members of the body of Christ. You are not in darkness, that the day may be overtaking you as a thief. What day? The day of the Lord. So Paul must have been informing them while he was alive of the events that will lead up to the day of the Lord. And this is what I'm doing. Paul's dead. He can't do it right now. He's doing it here in 1 Thessalonians 5. So I'm doing that for you. I'm saying that you should not be in darkness even concerning something that concerns Israel. We love God. We love Israel. We love his times. We love his program. We love his plan. We want to know what's happening, especially as we are alive during this epic era, or an era of epicness. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. That doesn't mean that we don't embrace our evangel. It doesn't mean that we don't concentrate, for the most part, on the transcendent grace of God. But we are not of the night, not of the darkness. Consequently then, verse 6, we may not be drowsing even as the rest, but may be watching and sober. You know, and I've said this many times, you don't have to be watching in order to be saved. You can be drowsing. You cannot care about any of this. You can just say, I'm in the body of Christ, that's it, I don't want to do anything else. And you, once saved, always saved. You're not saved according to your zeal, according to your behavior. You're saved due solely to the death for sin and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those who are drowsing at night. Those who are drunk at night. Yet we, being of the day, may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith and love. And I implore you to love one another and to love your enemies. This is your last chance to do something worthy of the Spirit of God within you. Love your enemies. Love those who are bad to you. And the helmet, the expectation of salvation. For God, verse 9, did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sakes, that whether we may be watching or drowsing. That's what I was telling you earlier. We should be living at the same time together with him. That's the snatching away. Verse 11, wherefore, console one another. This is what I'm doing now. Console one another. And I thank you, Paul, for writing this letter. I thank you, God, that this letter's been preserved. And I thank you that there's a body of people still, 2,000 years after Paul wrote this, who are reading this, who are energized and engaged and are not in darkness. So we're consoling one another and we're edifying. That is, we're building up one another according as you are doing also. All right. Now I'm going to go to Dr. Bollinger. Oh, first of all, I was on my walk after Friday's show. And this is how it is, folks. I mean, I breathe this stuff. I live this stuff. This is my life. This is what I do. This is my passion. I'm thinking, you know what? It's just out of the blue. I'm looking at some of the downed trees, and I'm thinking, I think I mispronounced the word diaspora. Diaspora. I was talking about the dispersion, and I called it a diaspora. Well, it's a Greek word. It's kind of a transliteration. They brought it almost directly from the Greek into the English, so it's a tricky one, and I mispronounced it. I hate doing that. I apologize. It's not diaspora. Don't be caught dead saying diaspora. It's diaspora. Diaspora. You put the accent on the second syllable. Okay, now I have that off my chest. Happy to do that. Oh, one more thing. The conference coming up this weekend. My friend Andy May texted me and he says it looks like it could be upwards of 80 people. I was like, what? I believe it when I see it. Could be 80 people at the conference, he says. It's not too late. Drive to the conference in Indianapolis this weekend. Look at the notification again on my homepage, martinzenner.com. It doesn't matter if there are 80 or 8 or 800. I do the same thing. I give out the word with the same passion, the same interest, the same desire to communicate it to you. And I know that Waylon Dabbs and Alan Hess could say the same thing, and they do say the same thing. All right, now Dr. Bullinger has a great take on this. Now, after I give you Dr. Bullinger's take on the seven ecclesias of Asia Minor, I'm going to give you the Christian take. I'm going to show you these ancient cities, and they've all been verified archaeologically. They've dug them up, and everywhere John mentions a city, it actually exists. But you know what I do want to show you, though, before I get there? This is so great. A believer sent me an email. I just got it this morning, actually. And he sent me a map. And I've shown you this, but I didn't show it to you in relation to Patmos. And it's like John, the way geographically this is laid out, it's like John is speaking in an auditorium, and he's standing here, and the auditorium is out there. Look at this. This is so cool. All right, let me spin it around here. You know how it is. You know the drill. Here's the seven ecclesias. Here's Turkey, formerly Asia Minor. And here's Patmos. So John is on Patmos, and it's like these ecclesias are all in an auditorium, and they're listening to John's announcement. And again, the weird thing is that John is speaking to people of the future, but it shouldn't seem... That would be strange, except for one little fact. John said, I came to be in the Lord's day. That gives us the clue that from that point forward, he is speaking to ecclesias in the Lord's day. Thank you to Wesley for bringing that map to my attention. Looks like John's the orator speaking to an auditorium, which are the seven ecclesias. Dr. Bullinger, on page 36 of his book on commentary the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we hold that the apocalypse contains a record by vision and prophecy of the events which shall happen hereafter in the day of the Lord. Hereafter. So my friends, this is not the sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus. These are things that shall happen hereafter in the day of the Lord. That the whole book is concerned with the Jew, the Gentile, and the earth, but not with the Church of God or with Christendom. I hate that term, Christendom, Christianity. And the Church of God is an old term. I don't like it. Church doesn't help us at all. Again, it's a generic word out called. What Dr. Bullinger is saying here is that this apocalypse has nothing to do with the body of Christ. And he equates the body of Christ with Christianity, which I definitely do not. Giving them way too much benefit of the doubt, or with the letter, only so far as the present corruption of Christianity shall merge in the great apostasy. So yes, it shall merge, and there will be a great apostasy, and Christianity will be the backbone of the apostasy, and form part of it after the church, the body of Christ, shall have been removed. There will be a people for God. Listen to this. This is what I've been contending for probably 20 years now concerning the remnant. There will be a people for God on the earth during those eventful years. I go a step further and say that they have been being prepared the whole time, but maybe Bullinger does that too. I think he does. There will be the remnant of believing Israelites, number one, the 144,000 sealed ones, number two, the great multitude, number three, and other bodies of faithful ones who are referred to all through the book. For reference there, see chapters 7, chapter 9, chapter 12. In which latter passage we read of, quote, the remnant of her, that is the woman's seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God, this is me, calling out different groups of Israelites, divisions and subdivisions. There's the remnant. This is review, but it's important in the context of the seven ecclesias. There's the remnant who, through the 2,000 years since the kingdom was put on hold and Paul's gospel came, there has been a remnant all through the ages. There has never been a time in history where there has not been a remnant. That is a small amount of believing Israelites, because the remnant is set forth by Paul in Romans chapter 11 as the proof that God has not cast away his people. God has not thrust away his people permanently. Paul, prove it, prove it. Well, there's a remnant according to the choice of grace. I've been told that that remnant is a group of Israelites who have jumped ship onto Paul's evangel. Ladies and gentlemen, how could a bunch of Israelites forsaking their own calling, going to Paul's evangel in which there's neither Jew nor Greek, how in the world would that prove that God has not thrust away his people? That would be evidence for it. That would be a suggestion that God has thrust away his people. Look, any faithful Israelites left today are all gravitating to Paul's gospel, but they're not gravitating to Paul's gospel. They hate Paul's gospel. Even today, the church people, you know, they don't like Paul's gospel. They love circumcision. They love everything about it. So we have the remnant of believing Israelites, the 144,000 sealed ones, which I believe will be awakened and start moving on September 23rd, like this weekend. This is so great. I can say this now. Oh my gosh. I can say this now. Listen to this. Is this freakish or what? The 144,000 will be awakened, and the sealing of them will begin this weekend. When will God call the 144,000? This weekend. Saturday. Oh, that? Yeah, that happened Saturday. I love this because it is so true. Every major thing that's ever happened in the history of Israel has happened on a particular day. And if you knew it, you could say, when's the Messiah coming? You look at your calendar and say, oh, he's coming Thursday. After thousands of years of waiting for him, wanting him, when's the Messiah coming? Thursday. It's true. It's a fact. He was born in Bethlehem on a certain day. I don't know if it was a Thursday, but you get the point. Israel longing to be delivered from Egypt. Well, 300 something years in bondage. When are we getting out of here? The answer from an enlightened person? Next Tuesday. What? My grandfather lived and died in Egypt. You're telling me we're getting out of here next Tuesday? It has to sound so bizarre when somebody boldly comes out and says, after 300 years of bondage, yeah, we're getting out of here Tuesday. So we are 2,000 years removed from John writing concerning 144,000 being sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from every tribe. When's this going to happen? My answer, this weekend. It's going to happen this weekend. So great. So great. So we have the 144,000 sealed ones, the great multitude, which I don't think are necessarily sealed, and other bodies of faithful ones. And they will be of the diaspora. They will be having been dispersed from a persecutory situation, which I believe will drive the remnant of the house of Israel from Israel proper into Turkey, and will bring the house of Israel. Did I misstate that? It's the house of Judah, remnants of the house of Judah that are in Israel proper at this time. That's where the term Jew comes from. It's a slang. It originally referred to only those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity. House of Judah. They will go north because the hardliners will push them there, as I talked to you about Friday. The house of Israel, those scattered who have lost their own identity, lost even to themselves, they will come from the west, from the north, from the south, and from portions of the east, and they will meet the house of Judah. and they will become one again, according to Ezekiel 37. Dr. Bollinger again, will not these need special instruction? Have these been forgotten? These believing Israelites, these 144,000, the great multitude, have these been forgotten by him who sees the end from the beginning? The Pauline epistles will, of course, be of use as an historical record. I'm quoting Dr. Bollinger here. Paul's letters will be of use as an historical record of what will then be past, just as we have the record of Israel's history in the Old Testament now. This is a great point, and I'll close with this. I don't go that far as what E.W. Bollinger is. I think that it's true. Paul's letters are still going to be in the scripture. And okay, now that I'm thinking it in front of everyone here, I think that Dr. Bollinger has a point that after the body of Christ has been snatched away, Paul's letters will still be in the account. They'll have books. They won't be reading scrolls. They'll have their books like we do now. They might have a part of the internet intact. I hope the internet's intact. Well, it will be at this time because the tribulation has not yet started. This is great. There's going to be 3.5 years, I believe, until the tribulation starts, where these Israelites will be in these ecclesias. And it is my ardent, fervent hope that this show, this broadcast, will be used by God during the 3.5 years. It'll take somebody 3.5 years. It's interesting. This, oh my goodness, I just thought of this. This series has been going on 3 years. Who knows? I mean, I don't think it's going to be another half year by the time I finish, but just the 3 year thing, it takes somebody 3 years to get through this series if they watched one show at a time. But the folks, the Jews, I pray to God that they find this series. They're going to be binge watching it. I pray to God they find Bollinger's book. They find A.E. Knox's book. That's all you need. Just get Knox's book. You know, but if you want an audio visual commentary, I hope they click onto this show and they find it and they're watching it right now during the tribulation. I'm not here right now. Okay? Who knows? The members of the body of Christ could be coming to and fro to the earth during this critical time of human history, aiding our friends and former enemies. It could be. I have no scriptural evidence for that, except I do have a bit of a template with Jesus Christ returning post-resurrection to his disciples, showing himself walking through the wall, doing a trick with a nail print in his wrist. Yeah, so that could possibly be. But then Paul's letters to the Jews will be as the Old Testament is to us now. We still reference it. We still learn from it. And now that I'm thinking about it, yes, this will definitely happen. Paul's letters, they will go, oh my gosh, look at this guy. And Hebrews is also going to be hugely important to the Jews of that day. Not only the book of Revelation, but Hebrews explains everything to them as to why the announcement of the kingdom was curtailed, why the kingdom itself went into abeyance, and why a new message came. And then if any of them are wondering what was that new message, they can go back. Oh my gosh, look at this. Here it is. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It was right there the whole time. But of course, now they're going to see it. Now it's just going to be like, where's that been? It's been there the whole time. It's been there for 2,000 years. You just had blindness over your eyes, but that blindness is about to be removed this weekend.